so, Lord, I am thankful for that. I am praying for this moment and this time as we dig into your word, as we take a look at things that you have taught us through your word, and take a look into our own lives. And I just pray that light that would shine so brightly would reveal your heart for us, to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. And our particular passage that we're going to focus on this morning is going to begin at verse 16. And we're going to read down through verse 21. So, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read first out of the New King James Version. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and power. They shall lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. But behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Before I go on, I want to read that same passage out of the Message Version, because this is I like the way the Message Version renders this particular one in a more of a conversational style. And it goes like this. This is what God says. The God who builds a road right through the ocean, who carves a path through pounding waves. The God who summons horses and chariots and armies, and they lie down and they can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. And I'm making a road through the desert, rivers, and the badlands. Wild animals will say, thank you. The coyotes and the buzzards. Because I provided water in the desert, rivers through the sun-baked earth, drinking water for the people I chose. The people I made especially for myself. A people custom made to praise God. I don't know about you, I'm always up for something new. As I was preparing for this, I was actually trying to figure out how to whittle down what I was wanting to look at. This passage of scripture, if you're familiar at all with Isaiah, I would encourage you to, if you're not familiar with this, I'd encourage you to pick this reading up at about chapter 40, 41. And read through till about chapter 49 or so. And in the context of these chapters, God is speaking to his nation, to his people, to Israel. And he's going back and forth. And he's speaking from an area of pleading, almost pleading with them, of saying things like, you know, don't you understand? Don't you see? I have been here. I have done this. I've been doing this. I've been going here. This was for you. But you didn't listen to me. So, off you go to Babylon. It was, I, I humor myself with the idea that God so... So during worship time today, I was like, okay, God, you just set everything up, didn't you? The songs about what we're going to talk about today, I mean, it couldn't have dialed in any better. Mr. Verdin's talk this morning couldn't have dialed in any better. It's like God is speaking. He's speaking and he's saying some things. And are we going to listen and are we going to hear? But in the context of this, of these chapters, God is using Isaiah and using him to speak to his nation. And what he's doing is he's giving them hope. He's trying to give them hope, understanding of why you're here, how you got here, why you're here, but then give them hope to stand on during their captivity in Babylon, that this is not the end, that your captivity in Babylon is not the end of the deal. It's not the end of the road, and I've got something better. And right in the central part of this, he gives this passage, and he gives this promise, and he talks about a new thing. And you know, we live in a desert. How many of you? I have a little story on the side, kind of. I did a project work, and we go out a lot of times, and we spend a lot of time out in the field, walking water courses, washes. We don't get to see rivers much. It's water in the rivers in Arizona is optional around here, as many of you well know. Although I have one of the geomorphologists in our company says, I love Arizona because there's no water in the river, so we can see what the bottom looks like. It's like, it's very unique in a lot of ways, you know. You go a lot of other places, you want to know what the geomorphology or the geology of the rocks or is in the river bottom, you got to dig in the water and try and get that up here. No problem. It's all right there, just laid out for visual inspection. But we were doing how many of you ever been up to Seven Springs? It's like the headwaters of Cave Creek. So we were doing a project where we were working on doing basically a floodplain delineation along Cave Creek from basically Seven Springs all the way down through the town of Cave Creek, all the way down through Phoenix, down to a big dam called Cave Creek Dam down there. Big, long project, many miles. And what comes with this project is field work. And when part of that field work is going and walking these water courses, right? So, of course, we haven't gotten smart enough to figure out how to do this, so we're doing these field excursions in the middle of the winter. We always pick June, July, August, because we're just that smart, right? So we're up there, we're walking this, we're starting at Seven Springs, which is basically north of Phoenix, kind of way up above and kind of up, starting up in the mountains a little bit. And start from Seven Springs, and we would walk, we had to walk the reach from Seven Springs down to the town of Cave Creek. The whole reach in that area is about 15 miles. The thing that we just didn't got very smart about was we didn't plan on the idea that the trailhead was going to run down in there and stop about 6 miles in. From the rest of that, we were bushwhacking and rock crawling and every imaginable possible way to get around this wash. But we had to put eyes on it, take pictures, take measurements. We were carrying survey equipment. Backpacks was, let's just say it was the day started at daybreak at Seven Springs, and we didn't hit Cave Creek until almost midnight. So we were doing a lot of field work in the dark, and we were in the upper end of that area where we had no road. It was difficult. Very difficult, because we couldn't get away from the creek very much, but there were places where, you know, the rocks just went straight up, and so you had to either go up and over the rocks, or you had to go down through the creek and down around the other side, and the bushes, and it was a mess. It was terrible. And who knows about desert cat claw, brittle bush, mesquite, Palo Verde? How many of them are user-friendly? No, I looked like I had walked out of a cat fight that day. I mean, I just had tore, ripped. It was nasty. I was young. It was good. But I bring that up because when we come around the corner and we started getting closer to civilization again, we got back to a road. And I'm here to tell you, there was nothing more beautiful than the sight of that two-track dirt road that went right alongside that wash after bivouacking through 8 miles of terror with all of that equipment at the end of the day. Building, so the context of when I read through this, when I read this passage, that road, you know, making a road through the wilderness, a new road through the wilderness. It's like, ooh, I get that. I get that. That's nice. So now I want to do something with y'all. I want to fast forward 450 years and turn in your Bibles and go to John chapter 7. Verse 37 and 39. Isaiah gave this prophecy and wrote this prophecy, and some 450 plus years later, we are now in Jerusalem. The setting is Jerusalem. It is in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is at the feast, and at this point of a high point during the festival, during the celebration, he stands up and he makes this proclamation, and he basically says, "Are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me for a drink. Because if you believe in me, living waters are going to flow from your heart." And that word flow, that in the scripture, the Greek that's rendered there, will flow rivers of living water. It's not just turning a faucet. It doesn't depict just a faucet flow. It's rendered torrent, flood, major flow, rivers of water. It's like, wow. Okay. And then he goes on to explain, John does, that it's not really water that he's talking to, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit that is going to be given to us, that will flow from us as we put our trust and faith in him. Now, this took place somewhat early part of Jesus' ministry. And if you back up in that verse, or back up in that chapter in John chapter 7, it starts out by his brothers coming and confronting him, and they're saying, "Jesus, you know, if you really want to be this, all of this stuff, and you got all these wonderful things to say, and you got all these wonderful magic tricks to work, you really need to get yourself out there in the public. You need to get yourself out there in the public eye, and you should be doing this. And hey, by the way, there's a feast coming up, Feast of Tabernacles. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Why don't you go up there and get yourself out in front of the public?" And they did that because they believed every word out of his mouth. Didn't they? No. They didn't believe anything he was saying. And I suspicion, reading between the lines, this is my version, you can formulate your own, but I look at this and I think, he's sitting there, they're all sitting there and they're going, "I don't know who you think you are, but we were all born of the same people here. You're just another brother. you're kind of the same kind of guy. I mean, I watched your mom change your diapers. It's not like you're the, you know, whatever. Maybe they didn't watch that, but, you know, because it would have been reversed. He'd have been the oldest. But the only thing is, I guess the idea is that there was no, they didn't really believe that. So what was in their heart? Well, for Jesus, when he responded to him, he responded and said, that's a death sentence. If I go up there, they're looking to kill me. I'm not going up there, and I'm not doing that because it's not my time. It is not my time. You guys go ahead. Have a great time. I'm staying. I'm not going yet, basically what he said. And then afterwards, after they had all left, he did go. He did wind up going, but he went secretly. Now, I want to lay some little bit of groundwork about this Feast of Tabernacles because I think it's very important to the conversation that we're having here. So the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Shelters, the Jewish word was Sukkot, or Sukkot, something like that, S-U-K-K-O-T. And basically, it occurred in the fall of the year, after harvest was completed, and the purpose was it actually, this feast was one of the three, there were three feasts that were given by the Lord in Leviticus that were to be pilgrimage feasts. There was the Feast of Atonement, the Passover, and this one. And those were where the Israelites were required to make a pilgrimage to where the house of the Lord was, and that was Jerusalem for them at the time, and go and celebrate under the tenets of this feast. So everybody came. So you can imagine millions of people, right? It's a lot of folks here. And they would come. And basically there were several things that were celebrated in this feast. The first one was celebrated was the a memorial to what the word turned that I've read was memorialize the dwelling place. So it was the idea that when the Israel was in the desert, the 40 years in the desert, and God had come and he set up the tabernacle for them. And that part of this was to memorialize that tabernacle, that dwelling place. The other part was that was meant to be due as the feast was also meant to help the Israelites remember what they did, what God did for them in that time when they came out. And when they came out, they didn't live in nice houses or anything else. That for a major part of that time, and especially when the law was given, they lived in what they called booths or something like that. So some had tents, but some had these, they were basically just stick thatch, lean-to kind of structures, and that's where they would reside to get out of the heat of the day and the sun and everything else. And then the reminder, the other time is that it was a reminder to them of the time that they were homeless, and God delivered them from their enemies and protected them when the people were commanded to leave their homes and dwelling and then dwell in these shelters. So the idea was to bring to remembrance all of these things. So how many of you, just for show of hands, how many of you ever built a tent fort when you were kids? Come on now. A tent fort or a blanket, a fort out of blankets and sheets and scattered it across there. How many of you just absolutely had to sleep in that thing for at least one night? So is this not like an awesome feast? Because this would be the same thing. This is basically what they had to do. They go and they built these little temporary houses and huts and whatnot, and they would go and they would stay and they would live in these things. They would live out of those. They would take the harvest that they had from the fall, and that's what they would celebrate, that harvest, and they would celebrate the tabernacle that God gave them, and they would burnt offerings, but they were the in the book of Leviticus, it's very clear that they were to have a party. For 7 days, they were to have a party and enjoy and celebrate. So, building the tent forts, same kind of a thing. You know, they're building their huts. I'm sure the kids are like, oh, this is my favorite time of the year. Part of the other things that were celebrated, according to the Jewish tradition, were two items. And that was, one was light, and the other one was water. And the light was celebrated in the context of the light that God gave the Israelites as they moved through the desert. At night, the column of fire. When God gave them the plans for the tabernacle and they built the tent of meeting, there was always the candle, the menorah that was there, was lit 24/7. It was always on. There was always candles lit. So there was always a light representing God's presence with them at all times. And that part of that was that light was part of that celebration. The other part was water. How many of you remember what God did for the Egyptians while they were going through the desert places? Anybody tell me? He gave them water. How did he give them water? Do you remember? By making it? Yeah, well, he did make it. We know that for sure. Yeah. It came out of a rock. He told Moses, he said, take that staff, strike that rock. Water came out. How many of you know having water in the desert is a good thing? Kind of important. I was thinking about, now let me read this really quick. That water and that act of providing that water out of that rock, if you go back and you read in Exodus where God had commanded Moses, he told him, I will stand by this place, strike where I stand. So God's the one that showed Moses where to strike, where to be, what to strike. And the scripture, if you go back now and you look, and we're going to fast forward, I won't make you turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Everywhere they went in that desert, and everywhere that they were shown, according to what Paul says in the connection was, he's making the connection that that was Christ. That was Jesus that was there with them, showing them where the water was. Okay? How many of you have been on the hike up to Horton Springs? A couple of you? If we go up to camping and there's a hike to do that, and you got the wherewithal to cover about something just shy, about 5 miles with about, I don't know, 500-600 elevation feet and change, elevation climb, it's well worth it. It's a lot of fun. It's a pretty hike, real pretty hike. When you get up to the head of Horton Springs, there's a spot where water literally comes gushing out of the side of the Mogollon Rim at the base. Depending on how much flow there's actually two locations, but it's coming right out of the rocks. Like, it just appears. And it's cold, it's fresh, it's wonderful to drink, it's a great place to be when you just hike 5 miles and it's warm and your feet are tired. But it's a beautiful place, and I love it. I love it, and I love it. I love it because it reminds me of this. It reminds me of the idea of what God did for those, and that Christ Himself represents this kind of refreshing. This kind of stuff represents Christ. It's what Christ did. So, looking back at that passage that we just had in John, where it talked about the great day. So we don't, I searched and tried to find some stuff to see if I could find any context for if there was one certain day that had some certain special aspect to it. And I was not very successful. But according to John, it was the greatest day of the feast. And it was that day that Jesus chose to stand up and make this proclamation, knowing full well what it meant. They were already looking to try and kill him, all right? So he had a purpose and he had a reason. And he was doing that because he was trying to proclaim himself to be the source of the living waters. And there must have been some context in the celebration that they were referring to those living waters. And I would imagine that as Jesus was talking about that, and Isaiah is often quoted in those things, there was probably some level of a connection to what Isaiah was talking about as far as doing this new thing, bringing rivers in the desert, and tying it back to what Jesus had said, because he talked about that I will bring those waters. You'd come and drink from me, that's going to flow from you. And it's not water, it's the Spirit. He was connecting the dots, and he was declaring this new thing that Isaiah had promised some 450 years prior. The reason that I wanted to go here and spend so much time bringing this up is this new plan, we're living in it. We're living in the new plan. Israel at the time was not looking at a happy future. They were under threat of the Babylonian Empire. They had already lost everything but Jerusalem at that time. It was just a matter of time. Isaiah had already prophesied and told them, y'all are headed out. That's it. It's done. So they're not in the happiest of places. And I think about where we're at now. I think about where we're at as a nation. I think about all this garbage that I'm almost this close to just quitting Facebook, because I just, there are days when it just absolutely turns my stomach. And the news and everything else. But then I remember, and God brings me to a passage like this, and he brings me to a place like this, and he tells me, he says, Scott, this is my plan. I have called you all. I have called you out of what you've done. I have given you my Spirit, and out of you, living waters are going to torrent if you stand in belief of me. And all of the other stuff out there is irrelevant, because it's not going to change not one thing of what I have said. This is what I need from you, Scott. I need for you to stand in strong faith and belief in me, and let my Spirit flow out of you as you talk to your coworkers, as you talk to the people that you go to school with, as you talk to your neighbors, as you talk with a clerk at the grocery store, or the person on the street, or every person that God brings across your path. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. And he has given us this, a new thing, a promise, rivers in the desert. How many of you would like to, I'll tell you what, the world in the context of without Christ looks like a really ugly, barren, nasty desert to me. And can you get a feel for how refreshing we can be if we will just love and extend that heart of Christ to those that are around us? In truth and in love. It's a new thing. It's a new thing. One of the commentators wrote this. He said, we shouldn't so concentrate on his mercies in our past that we miss the new things he is doing today. It's good to give God thanks. And it's, I'm not saying that. Please hear me correctly. It's good to give God thanks for the things that he has done. But if we get so hind-focused on that, we lose sight of the idea of the new things that he's yet to do. God never acts out of character. But a part of his character is that he never runs out of new ideas. And he is able, in amazing new ways, to reenact the Exodus in your life. And to lead you through some Red Sea barrier confronting you today. In fact, he will, if you'll trust him enough to follow him. I want to share something Jana and I spend, well, we try to spend as much time as we can, but we will spend time in prayer. And we will spend time with a journal in front of us and just stop for a little bit and ask God, what do you want to say to us? And just listen. And everything that comes to our mind, we write it down. Whatever thoughts come. I know, sounds a little strange, and sometimes it's a little hard to weed through. You know, you're like, okay, was that me? Was that God? I'm not sure, you know, I don't know. But we write it down anyhow. And just write it all out, and then we go back and read through it, and we compare what God gave us to what we see in Scripture and what we see in his heart, and marry it up. If something doesn't look right, then we just dismiss it. Otherwise, I can't believe that if Christ lives in me and the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me and I ask him, what do you want to tell me? And I submit myself to him and I start writing things down that I hear, I can't believe he's not going to talk to me. That's just not the kind of God we have. He's not going to leave me hanging out there. So we do this. And about a month and a half ago, God gave this word to Jana, and it rocked, not her as much as it did me, but he said, in the stuff that she wrote down, he said, my spirit is here to help you, counsel you, lead, guide, and reveal the truth that the Father speaks. Courage comes from knowing that truth. When you know that you know, you live from that. And when you know its truth, and when you know the one who is truth, you stand in strength. And it was such a sweet word at the time because we were really wrestling with the idea of, you know, how can we be effective? How can we do this? And I feel like God just spoke that really to our hearts. We have a God that cares deeply about us and those around us. And he has given us his Holy Spirit. And the gift of his Holy Spirit is not a timid one. Holy Spirit is standing ready. He is standing ready to do a new work. He is standing ready to make roads in the wilderness. He is standing ready to bring forth living water. And he's chosen to do that through his bride, through his church. If you're sitting here today, and you've called Christ your own and have received his salvation, that's you. That's you. That's me. I want to close with a reminder of this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And I'm going to, before we read that, I want to highlight again in our context of Isaiah 43, verse 21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Now, I believe that at the time, this was being spoken directly to the nation of Israel for their benefit. But there was also this whole passage is a prophetic utterance to this. And I draw this conclusion based on this scripture. And it says, but you are a chosen generation. This is Peter. This is God speaking to his church, his bride. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What was that again? A people I have formed for myself. Okay. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These scriptures, passages in Isaiah, were given to the nation of Israel for hope in their term and their time in this Babylonian exile. But prophetically, these are just as much for the church today in what we do and what God has called us to and what work he has done in our hearts. And we have such a great privilege. We just have such a great privilege. And it's really just oftentimes just a matter of saying yes, listening, and doing what he asks us to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the context of encouragement that you've given to your nation, Israel, in their time of need, but that your plans don't stop there. There's nothing finite about anything that you do. And your character, God, your character and your heart is revealed in every word. And Lord, we thank you for Holy Spirit. I can't imagine doing life without him. I just can't. Lord, I am praying for each of us here today that our ears would be opened and our eyes would see the new roads that you have set before us and the water that you want to gush forth to a dry, starving, hurting, pathless, roadless world. I pray, Lord, for a renewed sense of your Spirit in our day, each and every day. Lord, that we as a body, that we as individuals would come and just place ourselves before you, invite you, reorient to keep our eyes on you and let you, let your Spirit guide us and steer us in the direction that we should go. You had a plan. You had a plan that you tell us began at the beginning of time. That you spoke through a prophet that lived 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago. That is still valid today. And Lord, I pray that we will hear your calling in us to that plan, whatever that looks like. If it's ministering to our families, if it's reaching out to the hurting, if it's raising a voice of praise and prayer that brings a testimony of you in our lives that others can see and go, I don't have that. Loving each other, encouraging each other as you encourage us. And Lord, we praise you most of all. We give you all the glory. You share your glory with no one. And we reflect all of your goodness. And we ask, Lord, these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen.